I've seen so many indications of end times activities since the beginning of this pandemic. Things are just not right about these entire events and what's going on in the world. And I see something behind it. I think people behind it, but I've shared some of that with you. But there's a bigger one that I've previously really ignored, and that is Satan himself. Paul refers to the devil as well as Jesus as their power on this planet in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. That's not God with a capital G, that's the devil. And also in John chapter 12, now judgment is upon this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. That's the devil. And I believe that he is directing events around us. I believe God overall superintends, and the devil can only do but God what God ultimately permits. But I see the hand of Satan on things, and I believe it's bringing us to end times that are prophesied in Scripture. I bring up the end times again because Paul does in our passage in verse 13. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians 3:11-13, and in verse 13, so he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints, and that's us. We'll come back one day. He also mentions it in 1 Thessalonians 4, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We're talking about end time events, and I believe we're very close to those events. God is preparing us here for those things ahead, because we're heading into, I feel, some really crazy times, and I see some of the events that have occurred in the last year, and it's really strange stuff. I'm not really sure that it matters who gets elected. I've thought at times that if Trump isn't elected, that things will deteriorate more rapidly, but I don't know that that's true. I do not believe that all Republicans are Christians and all Democrats are from the devil. I really do not believe that. I've wondered it sometimes, but I do not believe that that is true, and I would never say that. The events coming are bigger than political parties and individuals. And our passage 11 to 13 is preparation for those things, those end times events. And it is designed in a prayer. He says, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord. He begins with a prayer. It even closes in the Greek text. I'm going to teach you a little bit of Greek here this morning. It concludes this section. We don't see it in our translations. You'll see it in the New Living Translation, where he will say, amen. That's this word right here. New Living Translation picks that up, but none of the other translations do. New American Standard, King James, NIV. But it is a bit of a prayer. And it's in that prayer that he prays that we might be prepared for those end time events. Historically, in the Christian life, prayer is about the weakest event in many of our lives, and I include myself. It's probably taken me 40 years to really see the value of a lot of prayer and see the power that it has. And I know that it's there, but sometimes I haven't prayed as much as I ought to. In spite of all the admonitions to pray all the time, and instead of worry, pray. Some of the greatest sections of the Bible are actually prayers. I've got some up here. And it's great preparation also for these end times. Here's Ephesians 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know. This is after a heavy theological section in chapter 1. And Paul prays then for them to get insight into that. There's another one in Colossians chapter 1. For this reason, since the day we heard of it and all of that they have obtained, that they've demonstrated genuine faith, he now prays for them. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you will walk. And it's basically that balanced walk, a worthy walk. This is another prayer that we have in 1 Thessalonians, and it prepares us for what is to come. It concerns end times. I think it's the end of the world as we know it. Things are going to change so rapidly and so fast, and I think we need to be prepared for it. This passage is preparation for that, and he basically prepares us for that in four ways. And let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Bible that changes our lives. I thank you for the Bible that helps us, prepares us, guides us, directs us, teaches us. And I pray, Father, that we might be attentive to this passage and to know what we need to do as the end is near. And I'll give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I call it preps for the end, or preparations for end times, and I think that that's the direction we're going. And the first one is simply to be there, to come to where they are, to be there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. How helpful it is to see and help face to face. Our children, for example, we seem so far away from all of them. And it's nice if we can talk to them on the phone, and we've even got things now with Zoom and FaceTime where you can actually see them while you're talking to them. And I like those things, but it's not the same as being there. Sometimes you gotta be there. I remember Michelle, our oldest daughter, and she had a four-wheeler accident, messed up her shoulder, got a concussion, and her mom had to go. It wasn't enough to be this far away. So Mary Kay went and spent time. We spent time on this vacation with both our daughters, Katie and Michelle, and their families in California and New Mexico. And in the face of this pandemic and political insanity. But coming to them and being there is important. We see it several places with Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 16. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia. And now, if Timothy comes to you, we say it in 2 Corinthians 12. Here, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden. For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I might find you not what I wish. But he wants to come to them. And in Philippians chapter 1, so that your good confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So here is a place where it makes a difference in view of end time stuff, crazy stuff ahead, to be there. He can write a letter, and he does, but it's not the same as being there. Satan wants us to think that God is far away in times of trouble. You often hear it say, where is God when it hurts? We're going through some really serious times, and, well, why doesn't God stop this? Or where is God? And then the feeling of so many, church doesn't matter, going to church doesn't mean anything, the Bible doesn't matter, preaching doesn't matter. God doesn't pay attention anyway, because there probably isn't even a God. And if there is a God, he probably isn't hearing you or paying attention to your problems. So push God out, and that's very often an attempt. Where is God in times of trouble? But God says, don't fear, for I am with you. His name, when he was announcing the birth of Christ, his name will be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. We demonstrate and we make visible God when we come together. There's the verse that says, where two or more are gathered, there I am in your midst. That is the actual presence of God. We underestimate it, that we carry God with us, I believe. And we interact with one another, and it's revealing God in the process in a very, very dark world. We carry God with us, like it or not. Hebrews chapter 10. It says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And that day is drawing near. And we come together. Being there is important, and we can encourage each other one-on-one. It seems that it's almost a conscious attempt sometimes when I look at all of this COVID sense stuff to keep us apart, to keep us from gathering together. And I know some churches are really revolting against that. We have not had to do that. We've been meeting for a long time now, and it's been good. I'm glad we have done it. We do this when we come together. And coming together is one of the weapons against discouragement, you might say. It's preparation for end times, the end of everything. There is a second principle here that we have. Preparations for the end of everything. Number two, you got to grow. Okay? It's important to grow. Verse 12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, to grow in that. I had a note here and I can't even read it. My own notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. It is important to grow. He's not talking, and I'm not talking about growing in numbers as a church. I'd love for that to happen because I want to see as many people as possible sit under the Word. But we're talking about growing spiritually, growing in our understanding and knowledge of God. We see it in 2 Peter chapter 3, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow. If we just stand still, we tend to go backwards and not forward. So we grow in this stuff. What does he pray in the eventual end of everything as we know it? Things are going to change rapidly. The first one is to be there, to get together, to be in contact with one another. And the second is to grow. Hebrews chapter 5. If we grow, it makes all of the difficulties and struggles worthwhile that we go through. Here is a church that didn't grow and hasn't grown. The church in the book of Hebrews. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who takes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The Hebrew church hadn't grown. This is a prayer to grow. It's important for us to grow. One of the greatest preparations for the end times events to come is to grow. Number three, and you might expect it, to love one another. Verse 12 again. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. What any pastor worth his salt desires for his congregation, which is a family, is certainly to grow, number two, but then even more, to love. We find this is a prayer also in Philippians chapter 1. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. And then verse 8, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I kind of like that word affection, and I think that's an appropriate translation, but it's one of the places where I kind of like the King James Bible, because it talks about the bowels of Christ Jesus. I long for you all with the bowels of Christ Jesus. There's another verse that talks about bowels of mercy. And I actually kind of like that. I make fun of the King James because of that, but I still like it. But it's talking about a deep love, a deep caring. The word translated affection here is actually the word from which we get the word in English for the word spleen, your guts, your inward part. So he's talking about the innermost part of us to really care, to really have affection, deep affection for one another. And we see it in 1 Corinthians 13, the end of this love passage. But he says, now faith, hope, love, abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. How important is love? Faith and hope are certainly important, but love eclipses them both. John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. There's no more powerful device that we can ever get in facing uncertainties of things to come in our day. And those uncertainties are coming. God is of love. God is love, and we are from God. So what does he pray? We're talking about preps for the end. Preps for end times, and we'll get more into that end time stuff and actually to the rapture of the church in the next chapter. But what are these preps? Well, the first one he mentions is to be there, to care that much, to actually be there in person. The second is to grow. We need to grow. We can't go backwards. And the third is to love one another actively. And number four, finally, is to strengthen hearts. Verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So we're talking about end time events, and he wants us to be strong. We have that word stearidzo again, from which we get the word steroids. So this idea is to strengthen, to build strength. But what does that mean? Let me start in Psalm 27. Verse 14 says this, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And the beginning of Psalm 27 is this, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. That's a strong heart, confidence in God. And again, that verse 14 again, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. When everything is against you, nothing works, people give up on you, your heart clings to God because that's all that's left. More than just your mind, it's more than just a head thing, it's a heart and soul thing from the innermost part of your being. When you have, Psalm 62, I don't want to go there, but it talks about my soul waiting for God. And then there's another verse in it that talks to his soul. He says, my soul, wait for God. So it's something that we need to do because power belongs to him. Power is not in ourselves. We have so little power. But when we're weak, then we're strong because God is strong. So what did he do for us? What has God accomplished? Well, Galatians 1 says he gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this evil age, present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And in 1 Corinthians 1, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is everything. I've got a quote here from F.F. Bruce. It begins this way, the heart is not only the seat of understanding and will, but the place where the hidden motives of life and conduct take shape. And then he writes this, if the readers receive this ethical stability within, they need have no fear of the outcome on the day when the Lord will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. That's when he does appear, and I think those days are coming. When in the presence of God, everything is open and laid bare before him to strengthen us for that day. What does he pray? In view of end times, to be there, to care that much to be there for one another, to grow. And that takes time in the Word. It takes time of digging out the things of God and wrestling with them and arguing with them. There's no problem with arguing against God for anything in your life. He knows where your heart is anyway. Go ahead and talk to him about it. And then to love. Turn that love that we've received back toward one another, and finally to strengthen hearts. There's a prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, since this is a prayer, that I think encapsulates all this. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love." It's a prayer. I bow my knees before the Father, and then finally, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Right now, positionally, we are blameless before God because we have Christ's righteousness. God looks down at us, and he sees the righteousness of Christ in us. And now he wants us to live that out, to experience that. And it's going to be difficult in end times coming up. John F. Walvoord wrote this, "While we are imperfect in this life, constantly falling short and having to come to God in confession of our sins, the day is coming when we will be perfect, absolutely blameless, not only in our position before God, but in our spiritual state." I had a story that I heard from a preacher, Ravi Zacharias. He talks about a preacher that knew these two guys in town that were just corrupt. They were just horrible humans. I mean, if there was anything that they could do wrong, they'd do it. They'd find it. They were terrible. And then one of them died. And the brother comes to the preacher and he says, "I want you to do the funeral of my preacher, and I'll pay you a whole bunch of money to do it. But it's important for you to call him a saint. Somewhere in this sermon about my dead brother, you've got to refer to him as a saint." Well, the preacher says, "All right, I'll do it." So he talks about him, and he says, "This guy that's dead before you," he says, "he was a reprobate. He was a horrible person. He did everything possibly wrong. He was a disgusting human. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." He got it in. It's good to be back, and it's good to see all of you. And let me close this with a prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the body of Christ, and I thank you for the presence of your Spirit. I thank you, Father, for teaching us your word, and I pray that you will continue to change us with it, guide us and direct us in difficult times ahead. And I just thank you for your blessing, your guidance, your direction. I thank you for building this church. Continue to build it in your image. In Jesus' precious name, amen.